We've got a number of visitors with us, and we're really appreciative that you're here this morning. We're thankful for your interest in spiritual things, and it's our hope and prayer that this will be time for you to be built up together with us in the Lord. Before I dive into the lesson, I want to make one brief announcement. You've heard Adam and I both talk about Abraham Charles, a young man who's preaching the gospel in Sierra Leone. And about 6 months ago, he got married, and his wife Emma was 16 weeks into her pregnancy, and she lost the child. And so it's a time of grief for them. Abraham's response to all of this was just characteristic of him as a disciple. He posted that his wife was recovering and doing well and thanked God. And no word of bitterness or mourning, but only gracious praise in the face of a very difficult situation. And so Abraham continues to be a man for which I feel deep kinship and admiration. And so pray for him as he continues to preach the gospel. He's the one that he worked with Muhammad in Bo, Sierra Leone, and he moved out to Jalaa, his hometown and village where the largest university is, and has started to work out there. About 20 disciples, 20 or 25 disciples there worshiping with the young church, and he and his wife are working there. And so keep them in your prayers during this time. This morning, I want to think about the culture of the church. And Dan texted me and said, "What are you preaching about tomorrow?" And I sent him the topic, and I knew when I sent it, I thought, well, he still won't have any idea what it's about. He did fantastic with the song selection. I really appreciate that. But I'm afraid I wasn't very helpful, and you may feel just like him right now. I have no idea what you're going to talk about. But what I want to talk about this morning is what we share as a people of God, serving God here in this place, what we hold in common. And I want to start out by defining some terms, some of which we'll be using maybe in a little different way than we're used to. And the first term I want to think about is cult. And please don't come to me afterward and say, "Are you saying we're a cult?" Because I'm not using cult in that sense. The word cult comes from the Latin word cultus, and it simply means worship. A system of religious veneration. And when students of Scripture talk about the cult of Israel, they're not talking about some group in the hills of Montana with too many guns. They are talking about the system of sacrifices and worship that the nation of Israel engaged in at the direction of God through Moses. They're talking about the worship. And so I'm going to be using the term in that specific sense a little bit this morning. And culture is the attitudes and behavior characteristic of a particular group of people. They are the attitudes and behaviors that are shared by a particular group of people. And finally, counterculture is a way of life or shared attitudes and behavior that are opposed to the prevailing social norms. Now, I want to take those three things and I want to apply them. We think about cult in the sense of worship. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to the woman at the well. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And why is it important that the worship of those who would seek God be spiritual worship? Because God is spirit, and we become what we worship. And so, this spiritual worship is the only kind of worship that is appropriate to a God who is spirit. Culture. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, I know many of you have been looking at this recently, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you. Peter enumerates a number of things, which Moses also enumerated back in Exodus 19, that are characteristic of God's people. They are a royal priesthood. They are a holy nation. God's people have a culture, and that culture is counter to the culture around it. Jesus prayed in John 17:16 about His disciples. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They're not like everybody else. The people that follow Me are different. And so I want to think about this morning what that means. And I want to think about moving from cult to culture and how our worship impacts who we are. Our worship makes us who we are. Now, just we can talk about any part of our worship, but I want to focus this morning on the Lord's Supper. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we've just done, when we share in the bread and we drink from the cup, and in so doing we make the proclamation, this is intended to impact our attitudes and behaviors. And that's everywhere assumed in the New Testament. Everywhere. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:15-17. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And so he says, look, and the Lord's Supper certainly points to this. When we partake of the body of Christ, that is emblematic of the fact that we are sharers in His body. We're all part of the body of Christ. And Paul says, well, because you know that, because you understand that, because you think that way, you think as one who is a member of the body of Christ, he says, shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. And so we come together on the first day of the week, and we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we remind ourselves, among other things, that we are sharers in the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. And then we leave here, and we encounter all sorts of things out in the world. And the intention is that having come together and having remembered who we are in consequence of who He is, we say, well, I can't have anything to do with that because I would be associating Jesus Christ with that immorality or that uncleanness or that ungodliness. I can't associate Jesus Christ with that because I remember that I'm a member of Him. I'm part of Him. I'm part of His body. And Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with that, so I can't have anything to do with that. That affects our attitudes and our behaviors. And that's what culture is. It's shared attitudes and behaviors. And so the way we worship impacts who we are, or is supposed to. It's supposed to. Now, notice again In 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so one of the things that we are made aware of, that we are reminded of, that we are caused to dwell on when we partake of the Lord's Supper, is that the Lord is coming. Death did not defeat him. He defeated death. And he has ascended to a throne, and he's coming back. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so tomorrow morning when I get up, I'm thinking, and you're thinking, the Lord's going to come. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe, and by if he means since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so we go out from this place, having shared together in this, we go out together all thinking the very same thing. I have a hope that nothing can defeat. Now, as I came in this morning, I looked around. And some of you, not all of you, but some of you were sharing a sense of defeat. I don't mean to bring up something uncomfortable. But some of you were sharing a sense of defeat. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're most blessed of all men. But some of you weren't. But the great thing about our hope is that all of us together share a hope that cannot, does not, and will not know defeat. Nothing in this world can take away our hope. Paul goes on as he further unpacks this idea of our hope in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 through 10. He says, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. He says, we're of the day. We're living like a people anticipating the coming of the Lord. And so again, it affects our attitude. It affects our behavior. And we say, well, whatever I'm going to do today, today could be the day. The Lord could come today. We don't know. He could come today. And if he does come today, I want him to catch me doing something he wants me to do. And so we're reminded of that when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It affects our attitudes. It affects our behavior in those kinds of ways. And we share these behaviors in common. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. And so we share this worship together, and consequently we share a set of attitudes and behaviors that are consistent with the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Cult makes culture. We become what we worship. And that, by the way, is true even if we worship the wrong things. In the 115th Psalm, the psalmist talks about idols who have eyes and they can't see, and ears and they can't hear, and nose they can't smell. And he goes on and enumerates the weakness of idols, and he says, those who worship them will become like them. We will become just as dead and spiritually insensitive as the idols we worship, if we worship idols. And so whatever we worship, that's what we become like. And when we worship together, it is so that together as well as individually, together we may become like the Lord. We may share a culture, a shared set of attitudes and behaviors. And Luke is constantly setting forth descriptions of the church culture in the book of Acts. And it happens just right away. He talks about this new culture in Acts 2:42 through 47. And notice what he's talking about. As we read through this text, I want you to notice that he's talking about a group of shared behaviors and attitudes that were consistently manifest throughout the first group of Christians. He says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so these are shared attitudes and behaviors. They were continually devoting themselves. They've got a shared devotion. They, not some of them, all of them. They were continually devoting themselves. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. A shared experience. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And I know that the primary emphasis of that passage was that they were sharing their means with one another. They're sharing food and sharing goods to make sure that the needy among them were taken care of. I understand that. But that's not where it stops. That's not where what they held in common stopped. They were continuing day by day with one mind. They thought the same thing. Now, this is essential to us becoming what the Lord wants us to be. The problem of American culture is that we have deified individualism. And we think about our discipleship in terms of me, myself, and I. What do I believe? What do I think? How do I interpret this passage? How does this impact me? And we become atomized. We don't have this group identity that is manifestly present in the Scriptures. And that we need that. For so many, many reasons, we need that. So let's look at some of the things that they devoted themselves to. Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's how they became of one mind, by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And think about this for a moment. Somebody comes along and they say something. And at that moment, they say something that's clearly wrong, okay? Clearly not biblical. And we've got a choice at that point. We can approach it this way, and there may be times when this is not a bad thing, but just kind of think through with me. We can say, well, you're wrong about that, and I'm right. That's one approach. And that may very well be true. I'm not saying there's never a time to say that. But how often do we think, now, wait a minute, brother, that's not who we are. Okay? Think with me. What do we believe? And of course, we don't have to guess what we believe. Somebody wrote us a book about that. What do we believe about that? Let's come, let us reason together from the Scriptures about what we believe. And having discerned what we believe, here's what we do about it. Here's how we think about it, and here's how we act on it. Because we share a common set of beliefs and attitudes and behaviors. Because that's who we are. And there is in that an expectation that my brother or sister wants to live up to the standard that God has given us in Christ Jesus, as opposed to an expectation that clearly they don't agree with me, so they must be a knucklehead. Now, I think maybe if we spent more time appealing to the culture, not our culture, not the world's culture, the culture that God established in Jesus Christ, that culture, the culture of the kingdom of God, and what we share in, and what we have in common, that maybe we'd hold on to one another better. And I don't just mean staying at the same location. I mean realizing the one heart and one mind of the New Testament church. They shared the apostles' teaching. They shared in fellowship. They had things in common. They took care of one another. They shared the breaking of the bread, which I think in this context is a reference to the memorial that we have just partaken of. They shared that together, and they were devoted to that sharing. They were devoted to being with other Christians. Now, we need to be devoted to the one another aspects of Christianity. We're not free agents. We can't just go out. I'm just going to go out. I'm going to be a Christian, and when Sunday rolls around, I'll try and punch my ticket someplace. Now, it looks to me like in the New Testament, Christians who worked and worshiped together felt a sense of obligation to one another at a profound level. Epaphroditus goes halfway across the Roman Empire to take help to Paul. He gets sick on the way, and his concern is not, am I going to get better? His concern is, boy, I sure hope the folks back home aren't worrying about me. That's what he was worried about. He almost died, okay? He didn't get a cold. He didn't stub his toe going to see Paul. He almost died, and he says, boy, I sure hope the fact that I almost died doesn't bother anybody back home. There's a whole lot of one another in that kind of thinking. There's a shared culture at a profound level. Because they were devoted to one another. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were dependent upon God. And so they, again, they've got a common response. We got a problem? Well, we better pray. We got an opportunity? Oh, we need to pray. And you can go through the book of Acts, and you can make a pretty good case for the answer to everything, starting with prayer. There may be a prayer and, but that was their was common. We can't do it without God. That they shared in that. They all believed that together. And so they prayed together. And they were devoted to the prayers. In the original, there is a definite article there, the prayers. They were coming together to pray. And Christians are together. That is a natural consequence of a shared culture. What happens when you take an ethnic group and drop them down in a foreign environment, a culture different than their own? What do they naturally do? They pull together. And so you get neighborhoods. In fact, Lexington has some. You get neighborhoods of people that are all from the same ethnic background because they share things in common and they want to be around other people who share things in common. And so they pull together. They share a common language. They share a common experience. They share a common background. They share common beliefs. Not to the degree that we do, but to some degree. And so they pull together. It's natural. It's what people do. But we have something much greater in common than language or race or socioeconomics or ethnicity or any of that. Any of those, education, any of those things. We have something greater in common that transcends all of those things. And so we should want to be together. And let me say this as plainly and as kindly as I can. If you are a Christian and you don't want to be around other Christians, you have traded cultures. You have traded cultures. Because we gravitate to those that we have important things in common with. And with that in mind, let's think about maintaining a counterculture. And again, I want to think about this in terms of what we saw earlier in John 17:16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's, Jesus makes that statement about the 12. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He said in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. You become like me, and you will become unlike them, and they won't like it. A lot of people are like chickens, and they see something different, and they start pecking at it. And that's the way the world is. That's the way the world is. Jesus went on to explain that concept in John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Now, okay, if you share a culture with the world's going to love you. But if you share behaviors and attitudes with the Lord, it's going to hate you. He says, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. If we are sharing what we need to share in Jesus Christ, then we're going to have a lot that we don't share with the world. Attitudes and behaviors that we don't and can't share with the world. We're going to be countercultural. Paul is very plain in 2 Timothy 3:12-13. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We look around us at the world and we say, things are getting worse. Paul would say, yeah, that's right. They're always getting worse. It's what sin does. It gets worse. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. The world's always getting worse. And somebody said, well, is it worse now than it was in the first century? I have no idea, but it's worse than it was yesterday. And we're gonna feel that. We're going to feel that growing disconnect with the world. And we're going to feel the conflict between the culture of the kingdom and the culture of the world. That's going to cause friction. But we have a refuge in one another if we share what we're supposed to share, if we maintain our counter-cultural character. Forgive the alliteration. In Revelation 2, 19 and 20, the passage that Adam read for us just a moment ago, we'll wrap up with this. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to this church through John. And he says, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Now stop right there with me. If somebody came to you and said, would you want to be a part of a congregation of people that is loving and faithful, they serve God, they serve one another, and they're growing, and I don't just mean numerically, they're growing spiritually, they're doing more now than they used to do. Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? And we'd all have to say, yes, that sounds fantastic. And that's who these Christians were, but Jesus says, but hold on a minute, hang on, just hold a minute. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they may commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now understand exactly, I don't know if this woman's name was really Jezebel, but she was acting like a Jezebel. And understand exactly what she's doing. She's bringing the world into the church. She's bringing the world into the church. She is calling for compromise with the culture of the day. We don't want to be too different. We might make somebody angry. We don't want to be too different. The world might hate us. We don't want to be too different. We'll never be able to reach anybody. I don't know what she was saying, but she's making a case for compromise. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. You're about to lose your identity. There's a lot good that's going on here, but you are about to lose your identity. You're about to compromise the culture. Don't compromise the culture. Maintain your counter-cultural character. We can't tolerate worldliness among us. And so that means we've got to... Forgive the illusion. It has nothing to do with anything political, okay? But we've got to control the borders of the kingdom along the lines that God established. You can't just invite anybody in who wants to come in. I thought everybody was welcome. Well, everybody who wants to serve the Lord is welcome. Everybody of faith is welcome. True biblical faith. But somebody comes along and they say, well, I've been baptized and I'd like to come in. Well, okay, well, hang on a minute. We need to know that you have the same kind of commitments that we do, the same kind of biblical commitments. And we're not the standard. I'm not suggesting that we set up a set of rules. What I am suggesting is that we make sure, because the early Christians were careful. Paul came along and they said, or Saul of Tarsus came along and they said, we're not sure about you. And with some good reason they weren't sure about Saul. Apollos is leaving and going over to Achaia, and they write a letter and they say, you should receive this guy. He wants to do what's right. But Christians communicated with one another to make sure they preserved the culture, and they were serious about who they let in. And let me tell you why that's important. Because being serious about who we let in is the only way we're going to be serious about going out. If we don't take fellowship seriously on the front end, then we don't take it seriously on the back end. And what I have seen my entire life is people come along, they'll come to church, and they'll worship there for a while, and some problem will arise, and they'll get a little bit bent out of shape, and they'll just leave. I can't find that in the New Testament, brethren. I just can't. What I see is people staying and fighting with all of their being to do the right thing and to be the people that God wants them to be. They took fellowship seriously. What they shared mattered. And what I need to understand is that all of this, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and all of you and how all of us together can affect the world. And if I'll keep focused on that, then the me part of that will be taken care of. I won't have to worry about it at all. Because we will share something so valuable and so precious. That we'll all be lifted up by. And I'm going to be in the course of the year, and again, don't get in your head and say, why is he saying this? Why is he preaching on this? I planned this series back in September of last year. Okay? I'm going to be talking more about our worship and why how we worship is important. And it's important, at least in part, because of this very thing. There's something we're supposed to share together, and that makes us who we are. We're going to be talking some more about some fundamental kinds of things, and this is meant to be an entree into that. But this evening, or this, if I keep going, it will be evening, won't it? As we close, I want us to think about who we are. Who we are. The Christians here in Fayette County, Kentucky. I know we're not the only ones in Fayette County. The Christians here on Claysmill, that assemble here on Claysmill Drive, who we are as a people. I want us to think about who we are. And what we share in the Lord and what that means. Because the fact is, Jesus Christ died not only to reconcile all of us to God, but also to reconcile us to one another. God has brought us together for a purpose. And that matters. And it matters more than any of us will ever be fully able to appreciate in this life. So we all need to give due consideration to our personal responsibilities to the Lord. But please, 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 as you move through the world out there this week, don't forget that there's a we and that we belong to Him. And the we aspect of us belonging to Him matters. Hang on to that. If you're not a child of God, then you are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're outside of God's people and separated from God. And we don't want that for you. We want you to be a part of the people that belong to God. We want you to share what we share by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. His grace and His mercy, His forgiveness and His love, His goodness and kindness, the hope that gives us direction and purpose. We want you to have all of those things. There's only one way to have them, and that is by coming to God through Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized. If we can help you to obey the gospel this morning, or maybe you're struggling, you're having trouble, and you need your brothers and sisters, you need your family, you need your community. If we can help you, come now as we stand and as we sing.